Michael and Luann, thank you. It's interesting. You probably don't know this, but really all Michael and Luann get before the preacher comes up is the title and the text. So I'm always humble coming up because I think after those songs, I could probably just reread those and sit down. But you wish. Well, welcome, everyone. Good morning. And as usual, a hearty hello to all those in Zoom land. I hope you all are doing well. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the New Testament. The book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 15. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is the famous resurrection chapter. It's a wonderful chapter teaching us of not only Christ's resurrection, but the resurrection of Christians. And we know also that non-Christians will indeed be resurrected. So the question this morning to propel this message is, do you have a go-to verse? Do you have a go-to verse to encourage you to live for God? Think about that. Do you have a favorite verse that encourages you to live for God? I'd like you to consider this theme verse this morning. And I want you to consider this statement as well. A lifestyle of complacency can be very dangerous. Even tragic. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who died in our place. And Father, this morning, we want to bring glory to you. We want to bring glory to you. And Holy Spirit, would you help us to absorb your word? And Holy Spirit, please apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, or because. Therefore, or because of what? Therefore, or because of verses 50 through 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, because of these verses, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57, we can rest deeply in verse 58, which is our theme verse this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Before we jump in, let's actually read that text. So you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. It says this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. For we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then our theme verse, verse 58. Therefore, because of all what Paul has said through verses 50 through 57, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, Be steadfast, immovable, abounding always in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. You see, whether we're Christians who die physically and are resurrected at a later time, or we are Christians who are still physically living when Christ returns and our bodies are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, that is, our bodies will instantly be transformed into immortal and incorruptible bodies. Either way, know this, that all Christians will eventually have a body that is not subject to death. Amen? Not subject to death. Now, some history regarding why 1 Corinthians 15:58 is so excitingly vital. It is an excitingly vital verse. Think about this, that toothless fiend, you know him, Satan, the devil. Satan thought he had victory. But Satan's victory was only apparent. The Garden of Eden, you remember. Genesis 3:13 says this, "And the Lord God said to Eve, 'What is this you have done?' And Eve said to God, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" Also, Satan's apparent victory at the cross. Remember Luke 23:46 says, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." And indeed, Jesus did die on the cross. But the satanic apparent victories were overturned, reversed, if you will, by Jesus' death and resurrection. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 2:15. "Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it." That is, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We understand that Paul here in Colossians 2:15 is describing Christ's victory over his foes, those that opposed him, not only Christ, the God-man, but his followers. So to describe this victory, Paul uses the spectacle of a military conquest when prisoners of war were stripped and paraded in front of the populace, being dragged behind the conquering general. Satan and his devious foes thought the cross would be their victory and Christ's defeat. But, in the sovereignty of God's plan, Jesus, by dying on the cross and his subsequent resurrection 3 days later, vanquished his foes, took away their weapons, and made a public spectacle of them. Amen? So, because of all this, we read the therefore in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore. So, let's focus back on that particular verse. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, abounding always in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So because of Jesus' finished work and his bodily resurrection, we are driven to absorb the truths that we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57. But again, we can rest. We can rest in verse 58. So this morning we're going to tear apart 1 Corinthians 15:58 a bit and consider its ramifications. And we'll trust that the Holy Spirit will apply these truths to our lives You know, a sermon, I've said before, is only as good insofar as it is obeyed. So, contemplate that as you hear the word of God this morning. So regarding verse 58, we've already discussed the therefore. Let's now consider the words within the phrase, my beloved brethren. Look at the verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren. The word beloved means esteemed. My esteemed brethren. Paul the Apostle writes to these Corinthian believers as esteemed people. Though Paul had to rebuke these Corinthian esteemed brothers and sisters, he still deeply esteemed them as people who had been reconciled to God, as Paul had been. Therefore, they were children of God. So then, brothers and sisters. We this morning, as we sit here, are brothers and sisters in Christ. Consider the word brethren, my beloved brethren. This word here, brethren, simply means a fellow believer, male or female, united to another by the bond of affection. I like that. The bond of affection. Those who are exalted to the same heavenly place. What is that heavenly place? That heavenly place is where our King is. This morning we gather as brothers and sisters, not biologically, but spiritually. As believers, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And what of earthly blessing among brethren? What we are doing presently, right now this morning at 10 o'clock on the dot, 10:01 now. It's a blessing being here. It's good and it's pleasant to be together this morning. Psalm 133:1 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. We have unity around this. We have unity around the word. So, when else do we choose unity? When else do we choose fellowship? When do we do that? Well, think about the Helping Hands Ministry Saturdays. Do you choose unity there? Do you choose fellowship there? Do you choose service opportunities there? How about the Monday movie night? Do you go there to fellowship? Watch a good movie, have a couple snacks, share in prayer. Men, how about the Tuesday night men's Bible study? What do you do from 7 p.m. on a Tuesday night to 8:30? Now, I'm not going to step on toes too hard, but I'll tap on them, just gently. How about the Wednesday morning ladies Bible study, 9 a.m. to 11 a.m.? Ladies, what do you do during that time? What are you doing during that particular time frame? Now, some of you say, well, I'm working, Brad. Good. Keep working. Because you can glorify God there at your workplace. But I just want to poke a little bit and say, what are you doing with your time? What am I doing with my time? How about the Wednesday night Zoom Bible study? From 7 p.m. roughly to 8:30 p.m. What are you doing with your time on a Wednesday night from 7 to 8:30? How about the men's ark meeting? Men, it's once a month for 2 hours on a Saturday. Really challenge you to find those 2 hours. You have 168 hours per week times four. We're talking 2 hours. We need you there. We want you there. We desire you there. And you need that fellowship just like the people who are there need the fellowship. The question is, what are you doing with the time God has given you? Complacency can be tragic. Complacency can cost us. So, this morning, as we dwell together in song, sermon, communion, prayer, study of the word, we shower one another with affection through the Spirit of God moving in our hearts to put others' needs and wants before our own. Amen? That's humility, to put others' needs and wants before our own. We show up to serve, not be honored. We show up to serve, not be honored. If you show up to be honored, I can almost guarantee you're going to get your feelings hurt. But if you show up to serve, you will have fulfillment in the Spirit because you're following your leader, Jesus Christ. He did not come to be honored. He came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Above all else, we love one another because we are spiritually united in Christ within the glorious and eternal plan of the Father. And we live this out as the Holy Spirit enables us. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, abounding always in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's consider being steadfast. This word steadfast means settled or fixed in purpose. That is, to be able to answer the why question of what we're thinking, saying, and doing. That's what purpose is. It's being able to answer the why question. As Christians, we should be able to answer the why of what we're doing, saying, and thinking. Our example, I mentioned just a moment ago, is none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Mark 1:38, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose," he's answering the why question, "for this purpose I have come forth." You see, Jesus modeled singleness of purpose. Singleness of purpose. Jesus' purpose was to preach the gospel. In that, he was steadfast. Amen? Nothing would be allowed to distract him. We also see this truth taught in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 33. 1 Chronicles 12, 33 says that the soldiers of Zebulun that were helping David become the king of Israel went out with singleness of purpose to make David king over Israel. They went out with singleness of purpose. Their purpose was, again, to make David king over all Israel. In that, they were steadfast. Lone Hill Church, let us this morning have singleness of purpose and our focus to show up to fellowship opportunities in order to glorify God and encourage one another and build one another up. Drifting into complacency can cost us. It can be tragic. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Immovable. The word immovable, surprise, surprise, means not to be moved. That took a lot of study. Immovable means not to be moved or shaken from its place. That is to be firmly persistent. To be immovable is to be firmly persistent. You're persistently firm. You're persistently not moved. Are we firmly persistent in our perspective in regards to our knowledge of the fact that what we do for the Lord here on earth is not in vain? Or are we drifting into complacency, inconsistency? What we do now on earth will count then in heaven. Being immovable, firmly persistent. But how? How can we be firmly persistent as we live our lives on this dust bowl of an earth? How can we be firmly persistent, immovable amongst the movable? The world and the people in the world are constantly evolving. So how can we be firmly persistent among sloshy inconsistency? If you would please go with me to the book of Psalms. Chapter 16, please. Chapter 16 and verse 8. How can we be steadfast? How can we be immovable? Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. The Lord our God is to be the very center of our lives, not number one. If you say, well, God's my number one, you know what's going to happen? He's going to shuffle down to number two, three, or four. I like to say God should be the center of your life, like a wheel. There's a hub. God should be the hub. One spoke is my family. One spoke is my career. One spoke is church. One spoke is the community. There's a bunch of different spokes. But what most people do is the hub of their life is self. And a spoke is God. Put God as the hub. You've had a bike as a child, I'm sure. If one of the spokes come loose, the wheel's still functionable because the hub is intact. Do not make God a spoke, make him the hub. He should be the center of everything. We did not come to church this morning to worship. We came to church worshiping. We don't all of a sudden step through the door and say, I'm here to worship. We come worshiping. We were worshiping on the way here as we drove. We were going the speed limit. We were stopping at stop signs. We were worshiping God. We continue to worship as we enter this home, this house. The Lord our God is to be the very center of our lives. To be firmly persistent is about priorities. We seek to be deliberate in choosing to keep God at the forefront of our minds. It's a battle of the mind. We always should be contemplating how our thoughts, actions, and words can bring the most glory to our Creator. For God is at our right hand. Like a soldier's shield bearer, so also our God is immediately close to us, providing active defense. And because of this deep fellowship with our God, we discover a daily, deep, soul-satisfying stability, which in turn protects us from being overwhelmed by anxiety, fear, and doubt. You see, we need each other because we do experience anxiety, fear, and doubt. But after I talk to some of you, I think, he's making it. She's dealing with it. Oh, God, help me. I think I can do this too with your power. Pain shared is pain divided. Just like joy shared is joy multiplied. We need each other. So being immovable, being firmly persistent, is to put faith in God's power and presence over the uncertainty of our daily circumstances. And this perspective leads to peace. And we shall not be moved. We will remain immovable, firmly persistent, because we trust in God's strength, not our own. Amen? God's strength, not our own. God is able if we're willing. Many people say, I'll do that if God's willing. I think God's willing. It's in the Word. God's able if you're willing. Get up and go. Now, I've been told that a number of times in my life by people who love me. And it's never comfortable. Very uncomfortable. But if it lines up with the Word, we need to be mature. We need to get up and go. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, abounding always in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not most times, or sometimes, or when we feel like it. That's a good one, isn't it? When I feel like it. Not when everyone else is, or when people are watching. How about that one? I'll do it, but no one's watching, so he sees me. Let's not be a hypocrite. Do the right thing even when nobody's watching. That's integrity. Doing the right thing when nobody's watching. That's integrity. Or when it benefits me only. Always abound in the work of the Lord. Always. Now the word abounding means to exceed a fixed number of measure. To exceed a fixed number of measure. To be great. To be abundant. To be higher. To be higher. Like a person jumping on a trampoline. Have you ever seen these videos? They're so fun to watch. You have a person jumping on a trampoline, and they finally get as high as they can. And they say, I can't go any higher. I can't go any higher. Until someone else times it and jumps on the trampoline right when they land. And bang! I mean, they're going not double as high, but about a fourth higher or more. I mean, it's pretty amazing. They're about boing, boing. Boy, another person, I mean, they're way up there. They get some aid to take them higher to an exceedingly new measure, to a great abundance of going higher. So to always abound in the work of the Lord, We need help. We need help. Of course, that leads us to the truth of our helper, the Holy Spirit. He helps Christians go higher on the trampoline of life. Consider the book of Acts, which sometimes is called the Acts of the Apostles, and could also, I think, be more accurately called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." In the entire book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned over 50 times, 5-0. 50 times the Holy Spirit's mentioned in the book of Acts. And that's when the church began and exploded because of the person of the Holy Spirit. Those early believers were empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of the gospel. This Holy Spirit is the third person of the divine Godhead. He does many things in the believer's life. Here are but a few. The Holy Spirit commands us. The Holy Spirit commands us. He baptizes us. He speaks to us. Fills us, is poured out on us, gives promises to us. Comforts us. Leads us. Anoints us. Gives us gifts. Directs us, sends us, warns us, comes to us, constrains us, testifies to us, oversees us, emboldens us, convicts us, is a gift to us. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us. And as we always abound in the work of the Lord, we work in tandem with this Holy Spirit to go on to higher heights of obedience, glorifying our Heavenly Father as we make Jesus' name more and more famous. In the small part of the world, the little nooks and crannies that God has allowed us to minister, to impact people, and to be change agents. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What a simple couplet there. Walk in the Spirit. What's the result? You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But how do we, as we abound in the work of the Lord, how do we walk in the Spirit? How do we keep from becoming complacent? How do we obey the Holy Spirit? It's by God's grace. It's by God's grace. Turn back to the New Testament, please. Again, the book of 1 Corinthians. How do we obey the Holy Spirit? It's by God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul the Apostle says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So in order to abound in the work of the Lord, we snuggle up, if you will. We snuggle up to the Holy Spirit's promptings. And we act on them in an aggressively self-controlled and loving way. You snuggle up to the conviction of the Spirit. And you trust his leading. And we as Christians should aggressively, means with fortitude, aggressively, in a self-controlled and loving way, obey. We do the right thing right now. Whenever I have a question in my mind, what's that thing I should be doing? I think I just need to do the right thing right now. Now, I might have to call you and say, hey, I'm struggling. There's three things I think I should be doing. I'm not sure which one. And maybe God can use you as a conduit of his grace. You might have a word for me. You might have a text for me to go back and to consider. But we do the right thing right now. We get back at it. Get back in the fight. Get out of complacency. Get back in the fight. We get back at what? Obedience. A life of obedience. And this life of obedience will eventually be rewarded. Your obedience will be rewarded. And again, it's all to the glory of God. But the number one motivator Jesus Christ gives for obedience is eternal reward. Is there some satisfaction here on earth? Of course there is. But the number one carrot Jesus puts in front of us as we're chasing after him to make him famous. We're chasing that carrot. It's hanging right here. We're chasing. He says, hey, you will be rewarded. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, abounding always in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Yes, sometimes you get results on this side of eternity. That's true, but you also will be rewarded. And knowing that our labor is not in vain can encourage us as we attempt to bring glory to God. Because sometimes it's not easy to bring glory to God. Why? We have this flesh that wars with the Spirit. Let's now consider the word knowing. Knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Knowing. The word knowing means to see, to ascertain what must be done about something. To ascertain what must be done about something. The something in this part of verse 58 is that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Something must be done about this particular truth. Now, we might choose the something to be nothing. We might be drowning in complacency. We need to act on the truth that Paul the Apostle states here. That the Corinthians back then and us today were to continue steadfastly being immovable in the work of Christ, specifically because of the grand reality of the resurrection of Jesus. And also the truth of our eventual resurrection should motivate us to obedience in the Lord. Let us this morning deeply acknowledge that any pure motived work we do for Christ will be rewarded. Go up one book to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. And verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, this is for believers. "For we, all believers, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Indeed, we obey Christ because we know we will be with him one day face to face. But not yet. We're not face to face with Christ yet. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, For now we experience Jesus only by reflection as in a mirror. Then, in heaven, then we shall see Jesus face to face. Now, on earth, I know in part. Then, in heaven, I shall know fully, even as I am fully known right now by Christ. You see, we experience Christ as if looking through a mirror in the bathroom. And we look in the mirror and it fogs over. And we see a reflection, but then fogs over again. We do not have a face-to-face fellowship with him yet. Indeed, we have a relationship. No doubt about that. But the fellowship in heaven is going to be so much more vivid. Because there will be no sin. You see, presently we walk by faith, not by sight. It is by faith that we remain steadfast, immovable, abounding always in the work of the Lord. But why? Why would we walk in a steadfast, immovable way? Because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. So we presently obey. Number one, to bring glory to God. And secondly, for future reward. Sometimes this bothers Christians. But look at the Word. The Word of God is very clear that there will be a judgment seat for Christians. The Bema seat. Bema means elevated. Christ will be sitting on this judgment seat, looking down at Christians, and he will judge our Christian life. Every thought, word, and action. I plead with you, if you're in a position of complacency, come out of it. Repent and come out of it. And I will do the same. Jesus indeed will evaluate our lives. I've said this often, but I think it's worth repeating. An ounce of obedience now on earth will be worth a pound of reward later in heaven. God is so gracious. Remember, Jesus says, if you're faithful in small things, I'll put you in charge of 10 cities. Those small acts of obedience will be rewarded. I think of my job at school. I'm so tempted just to walk by some of these tiny little sixth graders. They're sitting there at their locker, trying to open the locker, and I'm in a rush trying to get to my class, and I hear the little click, 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 and I look down the corridor of the locker aisle, and they're hunched over trying to get their locker, and everyone else is gone. Everyone else figured it out. And they look up at me and there's a little tear coming down. And I'm thinking, I'm a teacher. I'm an eighth grade teacher. I'm thinking this, not saying it. I don't have time for him. And I've literally walked three or four steps and stopped and said, Lord, help me. And I make a U-turn. I turn left down the corridor of the lockers. And I go down and say, hey, is everything all right? I can't get my locker open. I feel like saying, it's been like 8 weeks. Figure it out. But I sit down. Usually, not always, but usually it's because they didn't skip the second number. And then I love it. My brothers and sisters, I love it. I put my arm around the kid and say, hey, look at me. I say, hey, I couldn't figure it out easy either when I was in sixth grade. But you'll get it. I'm really proud of you. Let me know if you need more help. Give him a knuckle hug, and I depart. An ounce of obedience now on earth will be worth a pound of reward later in heaven. Think about this. Moses looked forward to this reward. Paul taught about this reward. Jesus confirmed this reward. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, the author says this about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why would he ever do that? The end of verse 26 tells you. For he looked to the reward. Moses looked forward to this reward. Paul taught about this reward. In 1 Corinthians 3:14, Paul taught about this reward by saying, if anyone's work which he has built on it, it being the foundation of Jesus Christ, the person to whom the gospel points. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And Jesus confirmed this reward. In Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, and behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to each person according to what he or she has done. A lifestyle of complacency can be costly. This reward will include, but not be limited to, privileges of ruling and reigning with Christ in his coming kingdom. The Bible's clear that there will be degrees of glory, reward that is, in heaven for Christians, and there will also be degrees of torment, punishment that is, in hell for non-Christians. And as Christians, we will either be approved before Christ at his judgment seat or ashamed. Now, we will still be in heaven, brimming over with joy and satisfaction. But there will be different degrees of glory or reward in heaven based on how we've lived down here. If you're in a position of complacency, you have some hidden sin, repent. Get help. Get accountability. I will try to do the same. 1 John 2:28 has always been a sobering verse. 1 John 2:28, that book is written to Christians. Again and again, the Apostle John says, brethren, brethren, brothers, brothers. 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, a reference to Christians, a term of love towards the little children, the Christians, that is, and now little children, abide in Christ, that is, obey Christ. And now little children, abide in Christ, that when he appears as the judge of his children, and now little children, abide in Christ, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Jesus at his coming. I need you guys to help me. That's why we show up together. That's why we fellowship. That's why you ask me, Brad, how are things going? What's going on at home? How's work? I don't want to be ashamed. I want to have confidence. This shame is the result of not having a lifestyle of obedience when Christ returns. Invest well now. Invest well now. Drifting into complacent lifestyles can be tragic. We treat time like it's guaranteed. We treat time like it's guaranteed. We say things like, tomorrow I will fully listen to my spouse. I'll really sit down and look her in the eye or look him in the eye. We say, tomorrow I'll make time for a big hug for my child. Tomorrow, you know, I'm busy today. Tomorrow I'll call my mom. Tomorrow I'll write an appreciation letter to my coworker. So in conclusion, we are not guaranteed tomorrow. 150,000 people die a day in our world. 150,000 people die on average a day in our world. We all know that everyone dies. Must I mention our beloved brother and sister? Jack and Pat. Yeah, we all know that everybody dies, but we often mistakenly think that we are the exception. We act like we'll have more time later to live steadfastly, to be immovable and abound in the work of the Lord. If you're breathing right now, you have a couple more moments at least that you can live for the glory of God. We just simply struggle with prioritizing our time. It goes back to the women's Bible study. Ladies, what are you doing at that time? The Ark Men's Group, what are you doing at that time? Helping Hands Ministry, what are you doing that Saturday? Every goodbye could be the last one. That's not morbid. That's mathematics. We treat opportunities and people like they'll always be there. My friends, our lives are brief and unrepeatable. Our lives are brief and unrepeatable. Lastly, my hope this morning is that there has been some creative tension. I want to put some creative tension on you. I hope it hits our souls. Drifting into complacency can be tragic. A loss of service opportunities, a loss of fellowship, a loss of eternal reward. What then shall we do? Be steadfast, immovable, abounding always in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen and amen. Let me pray. Father, to your glory alone we work and labor. Holy Spirit, fill us up high to running over with pure motive in our hearts, a desire to follow every one of your promptings in our hearts. Help us to be strong and not give up, knowing that our faithful service will be rewarded. Guard us from pessimism and discouragement. Oh, God, protect us from complacency. In Jesus' name, amen.